to God's word, to turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 3. We're believing that these verses in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 are key scriptures for our church in the city and in the nation at this time. We're believing that God's word in our lives as church together is maximizing the opportunity, maximizing God's opportunity for our lives. And we launched this in February. We are now in April, and I wonder how that's going for you. When maybe our flesh would want to go against that, when maybe the world would want to stop us maximizing God and maximizing God's opportunities, when the enemy certainly doesn't want us maximizing God's opportunities, how's it going for you? In those areas of prayer and of mission and of relationships that are three pillars that we're building church on in this 12-month period of saying, how is that working out for you? That first phrase or word that's there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, that word devote, how's that going in your life? Are you loving him more? Do you love him more now than you did in February? Is your passion for the Lord greater now than it was in February? Is your sense, and remember that word devotion has got a little bit of true grit in there, a little bit of holding on, a little bit of digging in, of breaking through, of not letting go, almost like that marathon runner that's going through that pain barrier to get to that place where they know they need to be. How's your endurance levels in God? How's your devotion when you find yourself in some unexpected circumstances, in some unwanted circumstances, and even some unwelcome circumstances? Because as we read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul finds himself in a circumstance that he would much rather not be in. But yet he finds himself in there. And I think that God might want to help us and encourage us in life. If we are having to press into things of God, if we are not experiencing that breakthrough yet in our lives, if we are not in that place of revival yet, if our intention, if not our experience, is maximizing, we are not there yet, that the Lord would want us just to be in that place of receiving from him this morning. Colossians chapter 4, let's read 2 to 6 just to remind us, and then highlight in verse 3. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. Paul finds himself in that unwelcome, that unwanted environment of being detained for his faith in Jesus, of finding himself in a prison, enchained environment for the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds himself behind a locked door. And you know, as a former housing officer, one of those calls that we would get on at least a weekly basis into the office was somebody saying, I'm locked out. I can't find my keys. Anybody ever had that experience of being locked out? Yeah. If somebody who used to take the phone calls in the office, it would get quite frustrating. You'd almost be at that point of kind of saying, why can't you find your keys? What have you done with your keys? Until you get to the point where you can't find your own keys. All of a sudden, it becomes a different matter. Sometimes we had to take back a property from somebody. Often they'd abandoned the property, hadn't signed off and handed the keys in, and we had to break in to the property and we had to change the lock. And it was a difficult situation. You couldn't do it on your own. You had to have people there, but you had to be able to reclaim that which was rightfully ours as a council, the property, and be able to get it fit for habitation and get it back out to be let out to somebody. Very, very occasionally, we would find people phoning from inside the house saying, "I'm locked in. Can you help me?" And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I was trying to think if it's ever happened to me. I don't think it is. You know, so I'm treading, you know, carefully just in case it does come back and kind of bite me. But in those moments where you're locked in and somebody would be on the phone and you're saying, "Mr. Allen, going to help me?" I'm saying, "Yes, I'll help you." Where's the last place you had them? Because if you're locked in, then they must be in the house. You must be able to have the key to get to the other side. And literally, it was an ask, a seek, and a knock. You know, even if you had to empty handbags and down the back of sofas and looking here, there, and everywhere for it. But the key was there. The key was inside. They couldn't get beyond the door. And circumstances have found with the Apostle Paul that he couldn't get beyond the door. He finds himself locked in. But his problem is he's got a locked in situation with a message that needs and wants to break out. And in our lives, there might be lots of things that wants to try and box us in. We might find lots of things that wants to try and come against us and to close the door to us and to stop us being the person that God has called us to be. To stop us in our mission to live for Jesus, that wants to stop us to maximize the opportunities that we've got in life for the Lord. And in those moments of finding ourselves locked in, but with a message that needs to break out, some of the environments that want to lock us in, it might be a physical environment. It might be a physical situation. Maybe it's a health situation that's there. Maybe it's somebody that's causing and stirring up some stuff in life. Maybe it's somebody who's caused some hurt against you, or somebody who's whispering and saying nasty things about you. Sometimes maybe it's on the inside where we feel inadequate, we feel ashamed, we feel, and we could bring out a list of things that would might want to keep us inside, keep us this side of a door, but we at the same time know that we've got a message, even though we feel locked in, that we've got a message that needs to break out. And when you're faced with a situation that could then cause potential frustration or potential failure, like the Apostle Paul finds himself, he doesn't choose frustration. He doesn't choose failure. He chooses faith. He chooses friends to partner with him to overcome those spiritual and the physical barriers that are facing him. Here is somebody that could be saying, "God, how come? God, this ain't right." And could be saying, "Oh, do you know what? Here I am. This is it. This is as good as it gets." Ever had those kind of thoughts? They would want to squish you and squash you and stop you in your spiritual tracks. The time you get, "This is as good as it gets," then you face the potential of being in a situation where you put a glass ceiling on God. And I don't think we're called to have glass ceilings when we've got an open heaven. I don't think we're called to have closed doors unless the Lord's closing them for us, and I'll speak about that in just a little minute. But in those times when circumstances or stuff and things in life would want to stop you, we'd want to make you stay in that place and almost say, everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever thought about, everything you've ever desired, everything that you should be, could be, might be doing for the Lord, it's the other side of that locked door. When you could have chosen to operate out of frustration, when you could have chosen to operate out of a sense of failure, there is an opportunity to you to look to faith and look to friendships to get to the other side. There is a reason that we are the body of Christ. There is a reason why Paul writes and he talks about the importance of eyes and ears and toes, isn't it? Those different parts of the body. Things that are hidden, the ones that are seen. Where there's a reason why in Scripture unity and of being together and being part of the family of God is such a high priority, because we are not called to operate on our own. We're called to be at times where we need each other, where we need to be strengthened and empowered by God, but often through the encouragement, through the support, through the prayer support of other people. And when Paul finds himself in that situation, he asks for prayer. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. He asks for prayer. He looks for some support. He writes to people, and he doesn't write looking and saying, "Can you pray a get me out of jail prayer?" He prays and says, "Would the gospel be communicated in this moment?" There's two sides to the coin when you find yourself. It's the asking for prayer, and it's also the commitment to pray for other people. And if you don't find yourself in a situation right now where you feel there are walls and there is no open door, then maybe you're here this morning because God wants to challenge you, God wants to encourage you, God wants to equip you to pray for some other people who find themselves in those situations. And not even just to pray for them, but to pray that the gospel would be communicated in what might be and appear in the outside to be a hopeless situation, but to bring the hope of the good news of Jesus in the middle of that desperation. So what do you do if you find yourself in that place of being boxed in, of being this side of the door, of being locked in when you've got that breakout message of the good news of Jesus? Well, prepare in advance for it by don't live in isolation amongst friends. Because you may need those friends when isolation is forced on you. If Paul hadn't built relationship through the leaders of that church, remember, this is not a church that Paul planted. This is a church that Paul knew the leaders, he knew the vicinity, he knew the geography of it, because it's not that far from Ephesus where Paul spent 3 years, so he may know some of the characters and individuals that's there. But somewhere along the line, he's created enough of a rapport, enough of a relationship to say to these people, "I find myself in a situation where I can't help myself. I've got enough of a relationship with you that I've built up the other side when I'm not locked in the situation, that I can ask you to pray for me, that I can ask you to stand with me." Paul had strong existing relationships that enabled him to reach out and say, "Can you pray for me?" Who do you have that does pray for you? Who do you have that could pray for you? Who do you have that you trust enough to, if you had a situation, to say, "Would you pray for me?" If just now you're saying, "Gordon, I don't have anybody like that," can I encourage you to take a little bit of a risk and get to know somebody? Get yourself a friend. Now, don't cast your innermost thoughts before them at the first time of sip of a latte. But begin to journey. Begin to build some bridges into each other's lives. You know, in the little things, in the ordinary things, and getting to know each other, to know that there is somebody who is for you, somebody who might be with you. So that when you find yourself in that place of maybe having to say, "I'm facing something that's quite big and major," there's a strong enough bridge that you trust them to take that little bit of a risk with them. So get a friend. Make a friend. Begin the journey, the adventure of friendship with people. And if somebody does begin to be your friend and want to spend time with you, then please do it. Carve out the time, because You'll need them as much as they'll need you. And to honor God in the middle of it. So don't live in isolation amongst friends. Second thing, choose salvation prayers over soulish prayers. Our souls want to tend to ourselves, want to make ourselves comfortable. And Paul's concern was for salvation of others. Paul's concern was for the gospel. There is no poor old me in the middle of this prayer, but there is a let me proclaim him. Can you let your focus be on the Lord and let him move in the middle of the situation that you find yourself in? For Paul, the gospel was the number one priority at all times and in all places. And I know that's a big thing to aspire to, but Paul was a man just like you and I. But such was his passion, his encounter with the risen, resurrected Jesus. But his mission, his calling, the thing that made him breathe was to get up and to find whatever way he could to let people know that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that they can know freedom in their lives. And he didn't pray a prayer of saying, "Gonna get me out of this situation." But he says this situation, that God would open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, his chains would be physical, but his chains is also this sense of I am bound to Christ, and I am bound to this calling, I am bound to this message to share this good news of Jesus with other people. The door was an opportunity for the gospel, but I'm quite sure he wouldn't have said no if somebody turned the key and said, "Come on, it's time for you to go through to the other side." But his priority was the gospel. Friends, is our priority in all things, in everything, in anything, the gospel? Does that dictate who we are going to be, how we're going to live our life? Because guys, that is God's top line and that is God's bottom line for our life. And everything of our testimony, of who we are, of our life, of our lifestyle, of how we behave, everything centers around this gospel of Jesus. That God loves us. That Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. That we might be forgiven our sin, forgiven our wrong. That we might become friends with God. That we might have a hope and that we might have a future. That we might know eternal life that starts the moment that we believe. Not the moment that we breathe our last. Guys, today, can we choose salvation prayers if we find ourselves in those circumstances and see what God does through his gospel in your life? Third thing that I was thinking about of what do you do when God opens the windows of heaven of answered prayer, he opens the door of his opportunity. An open door proclamation comes from open heaven praying. Open door proclamation comes through open heaven praying. Those times where of encounter that we read about in Scripture where we see the heavens opened, Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has been given freely from the moment of Pentecost that we can experience, we can enjoy, and we can know. And in those moments of open heaven, we say, "Lord, you'll open heaven. Father, we're going to trust you that you're going to open some doors for the gospel, for the good news, for your plans, for your purposes, for the moments and for the things that we understand and we can see what's going on and we can see the next step. And for those moments where, to be honest, that we're not treading blindly, but we are stepping out in faith, believing that God is going to put solid ground in the next place that we set our feet." One of the things that jumped out as I was considering and studying for this word during this week is that it's God that opens the door. You know, so often we're the ones that want to try and open the doors. We're the ones that want to make things happen. But Paul gets his priorities right and he says, "I don't want man to open the door. I don't want me to open the door. I want to rest and trust in God's timing. I want to rest and trust in God's strength. I want to rest and trust that at the right moment that God will open the door. Sometimes God allows us and allows the circumstances that we find ourselves in to prove that it's only Him who can do it. Maybe it's a lesson in humility. Maybe it's a lesson in reminding ourselves that God is God and we are not, and it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. But sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where, to coin one of my catchphrases, when we come to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God. When we take our hands off the situation, when we say, I can't do this anymore, and God says, that's right, now your hands are off it, and I can do it. I've told you the story of at times when Fraser would be playing his PlayStation and at moments where he'd be saying, Dad, I can't do this level. Can you do it for me? And the moment that he would give me the controller for the PlayStation, and to be honest, I'm pretty useless at any kind of game and stuff like that. It's not what I like. You know, but I would try and do it, and the moment I would do it, no, Dad, that's not it. And he would take it back, and he would then kind of do it or try to do it. And sometimes God puts us in those situations where we can't take it back. We can't say, I'm going to give it to you, God, but then I'm going to take it back and try and make it work on my own. Sometimes God takes us to that place where it has to be Him. And sometimes God takes us to those kind of places and circumstances where He wants to teach us some things about Himself. He wants to teach us some things about ourselves. And the only place that we can listen is that place that He gets us into. The only place where we can become aware that God is God and that we are not is in that moment where we become almost at that point of being helpless. Taking our hands off the problem and surrendering it to the Lord. But at the same time, if you find yourself in those circumstances, you find yourself in those moments, I want to encourage you to look back in the pages of your faith journey. To remind yourself of God's intervention. To remind yourself of the moments, because we find ourselves in pretty tight situations, often quite a lot. Or of moments where we come to those points of saying, I don't know what to do, God. Or of saying, God, where are you? And going to those points in our past journey and realizing that, do you know what? God was there. God's peace came when I was in turmoil. God's healing came when I was sick and ill. God's breakthrough or God's next step came, or God lifted me, gave me a great big hug and reassured me that I wasn't on my own in the middle of it. That God took me by the hand and said, it's going to be okay, my daughter. It's going to be okay, my son. And leads me on beyond it. Paul did that. He reverted back to his backstory. He flicked back in the journal of his testimony of the goodness and of the blessing and of the breakthrough of God. And he reminded himself, I am sure, of other times. Because this wasn't his first time that he'd found himself in an unexpected circumstance. Anybody who was going to journey with Paul was in for some wild ride in God. Who knows what was going to happen? But wherever Paul rocked up and entered into a city, there was great things that happened. And then there was turmoil that happened at the same time because people reacted to the message of the gospel. And I'm sure that as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he's remembering of the situation that God got him into and they found himself in because of the gospel. And we read about it in Acts chapter 16. It's another time where he finds himself in chains and he finds himself the wrong side of a door. And the circumstances surrounding it would almost, and I say almost, make you say, God, what's going on here? But you may have found yourself in that situation before. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. It says that Paul and his companions, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We're going to think about that in a bit. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that. We're going to pick up on that. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you're reading that, you're thinking, great, God's given us a breakthrough. God's given us an open door. But if you read on, what happens is some fruitfulness. What happens is a power encounter between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. You know, a demonized girl and a girl who was fortune-telling and mixed up in all kinds of things. And then because they set her free, because of the encounter that was going on, because that there was a change to the financial income of the guys who owned this girl that was being used in this fortune-telling, they stirred up trouble. There was a riot. They are beaten, they are flogged, they are thrown in a prison cell. And they're in the stocks, in the innermost prison, waiting for trial and waiting for their comeuppance. And Paul learnt some lessons in life through those situations. The Bible says that he was severely flogged. Now, God says through his Holy Spirit, you can't go here. God says through his Holy Spirit, you can't go here. God almost seems to be like corralling him to somewhere that he hadn't thought about, somewhere that wasn't on his to-do list, something that wasn't on his plans, and all of a sudden gets him there. He's just beginning to think, this is great, this is brilliant, I've made some good connections with Lydia, some other people like that, beginning to preach the word, all of a sudden being this power encounter thing that goes on, and then bang! There's a riot, I'm arrested, I'm beaten up, I am flogged. And remember with Roman floggings, we think about what happened to Jesus at his execution, at the crucifixion, the flogging before. Romans were excellent at beating people up. They knew how to torture people, and often people didn't survive floggings. And Paul is flogged, and he's thrown in jail. So God, you said no here. You said no here. You make me go here, and then all this stuff happens to me. You ever felt like that? You ever been in that situation? And through it all, Paul learns to turn his prison cell into a presence cell, into a praise cell. He doesn't let go of God, knowing even if the circumstances are against him, he's not letting go of God. If you find yourself in some situations where you find yourself hemmed in with a door that you cannot get to the other side, if people are beating you up, whether it's physically or spiritually, you know, do not let go of God. When you're scratching your head and saying, Lord, I don't understand why you've got me here, know that God has brought you to that place. And even if it would appear as though evil men are triumphing and King David would be able to empathize with you in the Psalms, know that God is with you, know that God is for you, and know that God's plan will be seen and God's plan will be demonstrated. There are some times where the Holy Spirit says, shh, to you and to me. There are some times where we think it's a great idea and God's saying, don't think so, son. Paul had that moment. Let's go this way. Phrygia and Galatia. I'm there. I'm coming to the border of Mysia and trying to enter Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, shh, turn your sat-nav off. Where you think you're going, you're not going. Where you want to go, as good and as godly an intention as that is, you're not going to go. The Holy Spirit kept him from preaching. As one who kind of knows how to open his mouth, you're like, man, there are times where God says, don't just let it all out. Hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. So it's about having that ear that's open to the Holy Spirit. The question is, have you asked them? Is it okay to share and to tell? Is it okay to speak, or is now a time to just be quiet in God, to wait for his direction, to wait for his turn? Sometimes Jesus says, no entry. He wanted to go. He wanted to enter in. He thought it was a great idea. There are people over there that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, yes, they do, but it's not going to be you. Why? Because I want you in this situation. I want you in this circumstance. I want you here because this is the task and this is the role that I've got for you. And Paul, you won't understand it all. Paul, you won't get it right now. But will you trust me in the middle of this? See, we need to sow seed at the right time and in the right conditions. The seed of the Word of God into people's hearts that's in the right place and the right time. And sometimes, if we're being honest, our plans are just not God's circumstances. Are not God's purposes. We don't want to operate out of good ideas. We want to be operating out of God ideas in our life. Not about our plans, all about God's purposes. Will we trust God? Will we ask the Lord? See, we read in verse 9 that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is not a dream. This is a vision. The Bible is very clear on what is a dream and what is a vision. One is when you're asleep and one is when you're awake. So here is somebody who's awake in the wee small hours of the night, praying, asking, seeking the Lord. If you need some direction in your life, then pray, seek, and ask the Lord. If you're not sure which way to go and which way to turn in your life and your circumstances right now, ask and seek. And I'm sure Paul would have asked some of those questions, like, how come, God? I want to go there, and you're saying no. He'd have been saying, okay, God, where to? You're going to need to show me. And if Paul was anything like me, he said, you're going to have to make it pretty plain and pretty clear. Saying, Lord, what's next? But the open door vision that he had fueled him in faith when circumstances wanted to crush him. What made him at midnight, as he's in that locked up place, as he's in that secure situation, what led him to not be licking his wounds, having a pity party, having a poor old me moment, having those times of saying, God, where are you? What led him to be praying and singing hymns of thanksgiving to God? What led him to do that? Was that the vision that he'd had come from God. When circumstances wanted to crush him, he decided that he was going to bring a sacrifice of praise. You might find yourself in a difficult situation, but can I encourage you to begin to praise God? Can I encourage you to begin to worship the Lord? Can I encourage you, despite even circumstances and folks around about you saying, why would you want to be doing that? I'm sure some of the other guys that found themselves in that environment with Paul that night would be saying, look at them, saying, do you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to pray in the middle of this. I'm going to invite God to be Lord in the middle of the situation. To continue in prayer when it would appear on the surface that God has abandoned you, knowing that God will not leave you and he will not forsake you. But know that you're in good company. Because didn't King Jesus, as he shouldered upon himself the sin of the world, as he bled and died on that cross, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he became the sin of the world. You see, you think nobody knows. In those times and moments when you feel alone and feel lonely and feel the world's against you and you can't work your way out of it and there's something the other side of the door that you want to get to, you want to share the good news of Jesus and you feel that nobody cares, nobody knows, let me reassure you, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. In fact, the Bible says we can cast our anxiety, our cares and our worries onto him. Why? Because he cares for us. And allow prayer to sustain you when, if you're being honest, it is painful to be in the purposes of God. Because that prayer can bring his peace and that prayer can bring his presence. And through those times of prayer, through those moments of praise and of crying out to God and saying, Lord, I need you right now. What do we do? How do we make sure that our concern, like Paul speaks about in Colossians, is that God would open a door for the gospel? Well, our prayer life should be concerned about the gospel. Lift it out of just about us. And I say that with the greatest of respect of perhaps some of the situations and circumstances that you might be facing in your life. Don't get sucked into getting your head down. It's just all about what's going around here. Look up and look to the Lord. Be concerned about the gospel. Let your prayer life be concerned with other people's circumstances. If you find yourself in a situation where the blessing of God's going on and you're okay and there's not a problem, there's not a difficulty, be concerned with other people's circumstances. Be praying about them, be praying for them. Let your prayer life be looking for God's solution. When was the last time you prayed for somebody else that they would be empowered in the gospel? Look around you, look around the room. When was the last time you prayed for somebody in this room that they would be empowered in the gospel for Jesus? Church, can we maybe make it our homework this week to allow the Holy Spirit to bring some faces and some names of people in our church across our mind during the week, and that our prayer for them would be that the Lord would open a door for them for the gospel to be communicated in their life and in their situation? Because do you know what? It might just bring God's breakthrough. Our prayer life should be trusting that God has got a key to man's no way out and no win situation. That God has got a key to that closed door that is in front of you, whatever that may be and whatever that door may represent in your life, in your faith journey in God, in your present circumstances in life right now. It may be a person, it may be a thing, it may be an emotion, it may be something from your past or someone that's stopping you going on in the things of God. It might be the Lord saying, would you rest a while? Would you wait a while? Saying, God, I want to be where you want me to be for the sake of your glory and for the gospel. And that our prayer life should be about for other people to remember the man, the mission, and the message. As a church at Colossae, we're encouraged to remember Paul, their friend of the church, to remember the mission, because his mission was their mission, and remember the message that Jesus died for the world. Our confidence is that if a stone can be rolled away, then God can open doors. Our confidence this morning is that if Jesus, King Jesus, the resurrected Savior, who was dead and now is alive and alive forevermore, if he possesses the keys of death and of hell, then what door at his moment, at his time, cannot be opened? And if the key symbolizes his sovereignty, his authority, then rejoice. Because my Bible tells me that he allows us to share his authority with him. In that great commission, as Jesus tells his disciples to go, he reminds them, all authority has been given. Now go and make disciples. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and it dwells in me. Means that he has empowered you in the place that you find yourself right now to be in that place. And I have to be honest, when I was preparing this message at the start, I was thinking all about plastic explosives and blowing the lock off and putting them in, you know, getting angle grinders onto hinges of doors and analogies like that. And God reminded me, Paul prays, it's God who opens the door. It's not about us making it happen. It's about resting and trusting. And sometimes the uncomfortableness of the moment, and sometimes in the question mark of the situation, but knowing and letting our priority in the middle of it all be his good news message. flowing out of our life, beyond the moment, living in our forever with Him. Why don't we pray? Why don't we ask Him? Why don't we invite Him? Perhaps retake control of a situation that we've held on to and we've tried to make happen, and saying, God, I'm going to rest. I'm going to trust. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back down. We're going to close our time in just a few moments. But before we do that, let's act on this word in our lives. Let's bow our heads. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit just to take a second just to minister into our lives. Because I recognize for some of you, this will be an uncomfortable word to hear. This is a word that's about you taking your hands off. This is a word about recognizing your helplessness in the situation. But at the same time, I just believe that God would say, you may feel yourself helpless, but you are not hopeless. Because your hope is in the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, whether there's a rawness in our lives because we find ourselves in a circumstance that we didn't want to be in, that we didn't expect to be in, and that we don't like being in, Lord, we come and we take our eyes off the problem. And Father, we pray for fresh vision today. A fresh vision of you, Lord. Fresh vision of your Son, our Savior Jesus. We pray for, Lord, a fresh song in the cell. For prayers of surrender, of submission. Prayers for the gospel to be the thing that's in our life and the thing that concerns us most. Lord, our soul, our rational thinking would be, even right now, thinking about this, that, the next thing, as to why not trust and why not to believe. But Lord, we choose to make faith stances and steps today. Maybe even in the way that this word is brought today, Lord, not even stances and steps, but faith sit-downs. It says, Lord, here's where I am. Would you meet me for the sake of your gospel? Would you help me for the sake of your gospel? Father, I pray for people right now who need to remember where you are in the middle of all this, who need to see you. Father, would you show yourself? Would you empower people today, I pray? Would you remind them of past answered prayers and of past situations where, Lord, you have been there? And Father, I pray for those this morning that are remembering people that they know, that they love, that find themselves in locked room situations. Lord, I pray that you would pray and direct their prayers. That they would see your goodness, see your glory, and live your gospel, and that everything would flow out of that place. Holy Spirit, would you just come and quietly minister into our lives right now? As we make our personal and private responses to you, saying, Lord, in this circumstance, I'm going to honor you. Maybe even this morning for the first time, saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm helpless, and I don't know you as my friend. All you need to do is to pray, knowing that that prayer will change your life, will change your priorities from living to yourself to living for God. That in praying that prayer, you're recognizing a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who has made a way for your sin and wrongdoing to be forgiven through Jesus dying on the cross for you. This morning, why don't you pray that prayer if that's you, saying, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you in the place that it's in right now. I choose to put my trust in you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sin on that cross. I turn from my wrongdoing and I put my trust and I put my faith in you, Jesus, in your Father that is now my Father, the living God, and in the Holy Spirit who will lead and who will guide me, who will help me in the middle of the circumstance. Father, I pray for anybody who's praying that prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that as they pray that prayer, there will be that reassurance from heaven, from your word, Lord, that as we call out to you, that you answer. That sins are forgiven. And that eternal life is born. Father, I pray for others, Lord, who are finding themselves praying in an uncomfortable place. Lord, I pray for your peace and I pray for your presence to be their portion, to strengthen, to help, to show your plan and your purpose. In the middle of it all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to give your life to Jesus, what I'd like you to do is find Winifred at the end who spoke.